So we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians 5. And I had a few different sermons I was working on. And I believe this is what the Lord has for us this morning. And but as I go, if you that have prepared any kind of talk or anything, you write notes and then you want to redo it all about five times. And I just said, okay, I'm just going to leave it. So hopefully it won't be come across as a shotgun type sermon, but it's I got a title. And God, I believe, is going to be encouraging us today, admonishing us. And I trust you come every Sunday to get something from the Lord. I try to, as much as I can, do a self-check in my own heart and say, okay, why am I here, right? Why do we come today? Why are we gathered together? Why should I listen intently to the pastor preaching and to the Word of God? And it's for that reason, right? Because I've been convicted before of coming to church, walking away, going home, and okay, I got to remind myself, what did God, communicate today? So anyway, just an admonition there, not just today, but every Sunday that we come, we come with our heart to be willing to listen to the Lord, right? Nothing that I will say will do any good. It's only the power of God and His Word that changes hearts, right? That changes our hearts, and mine included. So we want God to use His Word in our lives today. It's been a good year for all of us, and a lot of challenges, right? And God's been good to our church. Amen. We've got babies everywhere and people running around and maxed out in capacity, not a lot of space. I shared that with my parents the other day about how God's grown this church and how God's changed lives. I mean, we could go row by row by row and spend hours of God's goodness, right? Amen. And it's not the numbers that is blessed, God blesses. It's what God does in our hearts, right? Amen. And I remember when we first joined, had 11 or 12, whatever years ago, and it's ingrained in me being part of fundamentalism and Bible college and all that about how numbers, right? Everybody asks you, how many do you have in church? So that just came as a second nature question. And I remember people asking from our former church that we went to, and I would tell them, but then I'd stop and say, well, let me tell you of what God's doing in everybody's life. Right. And we forget that the work is of the church is in our hearts, is us as people, right? We're members of this church. So God is growing us spiritually, right? And I trust He's growing you spiritually as you're a member of this church or as you attend this church. But that's where everything God does is for a reason. You're here for a reason, right? We're here today for a reason. Even if you had to struggle and scrap and fight to get here physically or mentally or spiritually, you're here for a reason. It's not an accident, right? It's not an accident. We're here. We believe in God has a will for our lives, and we just follow them. So today, I hope I'm a blessing to you, and hope the Word of God is a blessing to you, and that's my goal. We all struggle day by day. The minute we get out of bed, we are in a battle, right? We suit up, we armor up, we're in that battle of our life every single day. And those days that we think that we've got it made, or we've got, hey, I feel good today, right? If it's physically, or I got a lot of sleep, or the bank account's got money in it and everything's going well, those are the days that it's easy to forget the Lord and easy to not depend upon Him. But He uses circumstances, right, to bring us back to Him every single time. So the more that we're going to talk about the Lord's church today and marriage, we're going to kind of talk about the comparison between the two and God's example and His Word. And of course, it is Mother's Day, and we don't have any. Our Sundays aren't really different because of what holiday it might be out there, but I do think it's important for everybody to appreciate their mothers and for mothers to feel honored. You know, we were talking about that on the way home from my parents last night, is how it's a tough time for people, right? Maybe some of you here, you have some things in the past with your mothers that are, you know, cause you pain or something in your heart. But just keep in mind that God uses even that, right? If you had a rough upbringing or a relationship with a mother or father, God can use that, right, in your life to help you to be the opposite of that, right? To be a blessing, to be that mother that changes the course of your family. So you mothers that are here, you know, keep on keeping on. And when the workload is overwhelming, right, like the Bible says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. And it is rewarding. And we don't see results right away a lot of times in some things with our fatherhood, motherhood, or in our life. But you know what? Eternity will tell.
That's right.
The impact, right, that you have. So, amen. So I just wanted to mention that as well. And I know for us that it's important for us to be thankful. You know, be thankful for what God has done in your life and what God is going to do. And, but amen. So I trust you're here for a reason. This is not a social club, right? We're the church of the living God. Amen. We're the pillar, the ground of the truth that God died for, right? He gave his life for. Christ did. And so I trust you're not coming today to just put in some time, but I trust that you're coming here for a purpose today and for a reason today. And Matthew 16, I think I told you to turn to Ephesians. Let's turn to Matthew 16 first. And we're going to talk about what I'm going to share today is nothing new. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun. Plus, God's word is preached here extensively, so we hear the well-rounded doctrines of the Word of God. But you know, we always need reminding, right? We need reminding of what's right to do. We need to be reminded of what is God. What do I believe about God's word? 15 years ago, I would guess, when we were in fundamentalism and God was working on my heart about, I asked myself this question, why do I believe what I believe, right? Why do I do what I do, and why do I believe what, why do I believe these things I was taught? These things I went to, was in the youth group or in church or in college or even in this church. Why do I believe it? And do I believe it for me, right? It's easy to hear things that the group believes, but yet how do I believe it according to God's word? I want to be convinced of it, right? And it is faith, right? We're always growing. We're always going to be working or growing spiritually and learning things in God's word until we go home to be with him. So none of us have arrived. We're always learning. We're always seeking the truth of God. But Matthew 16, 18, just quoted it earlier. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, that's why a church built on Christ, there's no such thing as it closing down. Right? There's no such thing as the church that is following Christ. The doors won't be shuttered. The people won't be disbanded and gone away because it's built on Christ. So those churches that may have had that happen, either strayed away from the true gospel of Christ and upon that rock, Christ, and went their own ways. But if our church and if our doctrine of the local church is based on Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan is not going to win. You know, if you've ever been part of a sporting event and your team always lost, okay, like I got to experience that when I was in high school, my team lost almost every game. I think we won one game. We lost every game. We were no good. Okay, we didn't have any talent. We never won. But you know what? Here, being part of God, the local church, we will win. God, we will prevail because our rock is Christ. Amen. The church is a local called out assembly of saints. This is not a meeting house for the lost to join. We are a group of saved, baptized, covenanted together people who love the Lord. This is a private assembly of the saints, a self-governing body in accordance to the scriptures, led by a God-fearing pastor who was chosen by him. And the pastor, of course, is a gift to the local church. Our love for Christ is due our respect for him and as he cares for us, and our respect and guidance by the under-shepherd of this local church. God has a plan. Amen. We don't have to reinvent the wheel, as they say. We don't have to reinvent the church. And that's where quote-unquote Christianity today, or pop culture Christianity today, is trying to reinvent the church, right? They're trying to get into the social media, the bars or the coffee shops, or they're getting the entertainment. And God says there's nothing to change because it's built on Christ. Christ doesn't change. Amen. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Amen. He doesn't change. Well, let's pray and then we'll keep going. Father, I need you this morning. And Father, pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words today. And Lord, you know what's on my heart and what I want. I believe you want shared today. I pray and I ask you, Lord, to be with me and to guide me, Lord, that I wouldn't misspeak and say things that I shouldn't. And Father, that we would, everyone would listen and understand, Lord, what the Bible has to say this morning. And God, reminding us, Lord, of the local church and the importance of it. And God, how it's the institution, Lord, that you died for. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to put into place things that we need to, and repent of things that we're falling short on, God, and to change things in our life. In your name, we pray. Amen. So that local church is what people are finding out is if they play with it and if they try to manipulate it and change it, how God has a reaction that they're going to an adverse reaction by not obeying scripture that they're going to receive. So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. What does a pillar do? Anybody? It supports. It holds up, right? There's walls, there's wall studs, like a pillar that hold it up, right? The Christ is the pillar and ground, right? He is that solid ground, he is that pillar that holds up his church, right? Every other ground is sinking sand, right? If this church was built on men, it would be sinking sand. If this church was built on a certain type of music, the ground would be sinking sand, right? If this church was built on personalities, or if it was built on a false Bible, it would be sinking sand. If this church was built on multimedia ministry only, this church would be sinking sand, right? God uses the local church, but that local church is supported by Christ. Christ is the one holding us, right? He is holding us up. He is holding this church up, the pillar and the ground of the church. And when I mean church, I'm talking about the local assembly, the visible body of Christ here today. Notice that behavior in this text, the word behavior, it matters how we behave ourselves in the house of God. It matters, right? God has given us a blueprint for the local church. God has shown us in his word what he expects of us, right? It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is what the Lord has entrusted the truth, right? People are believing lies left and right, right? They're not part of the pillar and the ground of the truth. But they probably, number one, may not have God's word. They may not believe his word. But his word is that pillar and is that ground of the truth. God has given us the recipe. He has given us the roadmap to keeping truth alive. It's through God's word, through his local church. How we live in this life matters for all eternity. You know, I shudder when I think of, have I discouraged somebody from, you know, to either sin against God, or have I led somebody away from God, or have I reacted to something the wrong way that discouraged them? Have I met lost people, and because of my testimony, would prevent them or would discourage them from listening to the gospel, right? We ask ourselves, it's a good thing for us to self-examine sometimes and say, how do I behave, right? Not just in the house of God, but how do we behave in public? How do we behave amongst our family? I don't want to discourage any of the other young children here that aren't children in my home. because of maybe my behavior or what I say, or I don't want to discourage them from believing that God's word is true. The Christian life is true. God does answer prayer. God does change your heart. God does change us. And God will, we can repent and believe the gospel as a young person. We will give an account someday for our relationship with Christ. We will. And then others. We are commanded to follow and obey Christ, amen, as a believer, as a child of God. Just like you children, you're commanded to obey your parents, obey your father. As children of God, we're commanded to obey, right? We wonder, why haven't you blessed me, or why haven't you answered my prayer? But if we live in disobedience to him, he will not. Right? He will not answer that prayer. As a child, we need to live in obedience to him. We are commanded to follow him. So today we gather together in Christ's name in the Lord's church. There's a reason why we are here today. Amen. There's a reason. This is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Is the leadership of this church, our pastor, is he infallible? Of course not. Right? We all have to repent of things. We all have to make things right, right? Because we are flesh. We are men. But our captain, right? Our captain of the ship is Christ. Amen? He is the foundation of this church. He's the foundation of any local church, Bible-believing New Testament local church that puts Christ as the head of that church. We are created to glorify God in all that we do. So it does matter, right? It does matter how we behave ourselves. And our local church, this local church, is purchased with his blood. Our marriage in this life is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ is our example. Let's both examine. We're going to examine the Lord's church and the husband and wife relationship today as some parallels there. First, let's start with... let's see here. I got a lot of scripture here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 here. Christ, of course, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're here today because of Christ, right? We're not here because somebody tells some funny jokes or stories or entertains us. And that is the wonderful thing about this our church and the model here, right? We don't have as much as we like music. We don't have special music. We don't have and that's not necessarily entertainment. Don't take it the wrong way. But I'm saying it's a simple model, right? We have congregational singing. Our pastor preaches, and we have fellowship, and we sing and have testimonies, and we have prayer together. And there's not an entertainment spin on anything we do here. Right? There's no promotions to get you to come to church. I remember talking to somebody from my work, and he's not saved. He's a Lutheran man, and he told me one day, he said, you know what? He'd asked me about our church, and I told him what we're like and what we're about, and he said, you know, I've been to these big churches all over the Twin Cities, mega churches where they have 4 or 5 services. And he said, every single one, now this is a lost man saying this, every single one has to outdo the other one by what they have available in their church, and that's all they talk about. Children's programs, we got a coffee shop. It's nothing about Christ and God's word and come hear the truth. It's about everything else to bribe the people to come in so they can say, look at how spiritual we are because we have a lot of people, right? Now, yes, it can be, but man has strayed from God's blueprint, right? But we're here because of Christ. Something else I want to say before we read in Ephesians. Because we are here because of Christ, the majority of our conversation should be about Christ and his book, right? Have you ever been to a birthday party where nobody talked to you? Okay. You ever been to a get-together honoring you and everybody ignored you? Nobody talked with you or about you, right? We're gathered in Christ's name, right? How about we talk about Christ? Amen. Let's talk about Jesus, right? The King of Kings is he. Amen. And it's a sobering thought, and I've thought about it before. Is my conversation centered on spiritual things or God's word or what God's done in my life or asking you what God has done in your life? Or we're talking how sharing answers to prayer that God gave us. We are here because He is truth. We are gathered today because He is our Savior. We are gathered today because He is our Redeemer. It's all about Christ. Amen. We are here today because He is worthy to be praised. We are here today because it's His church. We are gathered today because He paid for it with His blood. Have you ever bought anything valuable or you saved up money or you bought something very precious for somebody else you loved and you gave it to them, right? And their response maybe wasn't, if you're in your mind, you're like, if you only knew what it took to give that to you, right? And maybe the gratefulness wasn't there as what you thought. But you think about us with Christ. He shed His blood for this church, for our souls, amen? And what is our response? How are we grateful to Him for that? So let me give you a few, let's start with Ephesians here, chapter 5. And we're going to read several passages of Scripture, then we're going to go through kind of verse by verse. Oh boy, it's all good. But let's start in verse number 15, Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Boy, that's key right there, the will of the Lord. Amen. Not our self-will, but His will. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So God gives us that blueprint, that outline, right, for us husbands. And we'll drill down into the responsibility of husbands, but how Christ's church and our marriages are their pattern. Our marriage should be patterned after Christ and the local church, right? And you start putting the comparisons together, and it's a big deal. I mean, it is. It's important. It's for us to follow Christ, right? For us to follow Christ and follow what He has written in the Scriptures. So number one, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, as the Scriptures say in verse, verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Something I deal with quite often with what I do with my work comes to educating in my workplace. And have you ever had somebody that you're trying to tell them something or teach them something that keeps saying, I know. Oh, I know. I'm like, oh, really? You've done that before? Well, no. Well, then you don't know, right? But we all get that way, right? We say, oh, I know, but we really don't, right? So God is, sometimes we have the same aspect with the Lord. And even though we've never, or his church is a local assembly of people, right? And us as his saints will all unite together in heaven with Christ of the whole body of in the whole entire universe or the world or the of all of time, right? We'll be together with him. So Christ as the head of the church, the head of the church is not the state, is not the government, but it's Christ, right? We all know that here. We all have a firm foundation on where we believe our church and our organization of our church is under Christ. And we don't have any loyalties to the government. We don't owe them anything. They don't tell our church what to do. We don't tell. We don't have to worry about having them take care of us. We're not waiting for a payment to pay our mortgage from the government, right? We're an independent body governed by Christ and his people. This church in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings." Amen. He is our King. Amen. And he is the one who is holding this church and holding the local independent church. The people of the assembly is not the head of this church, right? The pastor is not the head of the church. Christ is the head, but he is our under-shepherd. He's been entrusted this assembly under the authority of Scripture and accountability of Scripture. The popular opinion is not the head of our local church or any local church. And you don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Number two, the church is not to be prostituted to another head. As a husband, you forbid your wife to be taken care of, provided for, and protected by another man. Right? That infuriates any man in this church that she's my wife and I'm going to take care of her. In like manner, so is the Lord's church not to give loyalty, dependence upon, and admiration to anything else, anything other. Husbands, are you taking care of your wives as Christ takes care of his church? Is your love like Christ's love? Is it unconditional? Is your love abiding, right? Christ is, the Bible shows us all through Scripture how the responsibility of husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And then on the other side, wives, are you giving your loyalty, your love, your admiration, obedience, kindness, and service to your own husband, right? You don't give your loyalties to other men, to other husbands, right? You're your husbands if you're here today and you're a wife and you're married. Number three, the church is to seek the Lord's approval and not man's. We are not trying to fit in with other churches. It's very obvious. You just go out on the street and start preaching. We're not trying to fit in. We're not trying to be relevant in today's world, right? We're trying to obey God, obey Christ, and follow the commands of Scripture. And by us doing that, it's quite opposite. We are mocked or we are belittled, right? We're not, because we're not there to seek man's approval. We're there for God's approval, right? And his only. And that's where faith comes in, right? When we follow Christ in whatever it is, as a church, as street evangelism, as in our marriages and in our homes, and we do things, and man, I get a lot of opposition here. But if we're following Christ, God will bless that. Amen. As we get ridiculed or spat upon, or the filth of this world, the rot of this world that we have to confront on the street, and as the Word of God is piercing through the darkness, so to speak, there in the public eye, you know, God gives us that peace and that confidence that you're following my Word, you're obeying Christ, and that's our goal. Amen. Amen. But the church is not to seek approval. We are not to try to fit in with other churches. Our goal is not to be invited to conferences, right? Our goal is not to be liked by other ministries. Now, of course, we can have fellowship with other believers, but that's not our goal, right? We don't exist to compare with other churches, right? Our sovereign is Christ, and he is our all in all. We're complete in him. Amen. Just like wives and women, ladies, even single women, that your security comes because you're in Christ. Amen. And we are his. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Verse number 12. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we talked a little bit about the local church, and all of, most of you and many of you and most of us probably are very secure in where we believe and know what the doctrines of the church are. Number four, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It's sad that many churches, in I guess even biblical churches that have the Bible, the King James Bible, are victim to the to what I like to call the fundamentalist feminist movement. It's a Christianized feminism, okay? And, you know, of course, Pastor, we don't have problems with that here, thank God. But he will bust that wide open with a double-barrel shotgun, you know, stick of dynamite, an army tank, you know, he'll blow that, right? If that was ever an issue. But that's where many good people are part of churches that are like that, where the churches are run secretly or behind the scenes of the women or the wife-led men who don't lead or who haven't been taught to lead. But many born-again women in any church, in Christianity, I'm talking about born-again women, right, can have that temptation to disobey what God has clearly laid down. And you ladies here today that you've learned that, right? Or either you grew up knowing that or you learned that later in life. And the peace that comes from following Christ. Amen. Nothing like it. You can't beat it. You can't replace it with anything but that submission to Christ and following God's word. Ephesians 5:23 once again says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." This is not a barbaric teaching. Don't let the worldly Christians or the worldly religious try to convince you ladies that this is a barbaric teaching where a wife is supposed to be subject to her husband. But the Bible clearly teaches us without apology what is expected of us. Look at verse number 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." As unto the Lord. All right? And men, we are, I believe, doubly responsible as a leader and as a head. We're going to be held more accountable to how we love our wives. And that's where I'm drilling down more today is to the men, right? And is that we need to make sure that we are following Christ. He's laid it out in his word. It is to go his way. How do we think, or who do we think we are, to defy and disobey God's word and go our own way? Most of you here, I believe, are born again today. I don't know everybody or all ages, but you trust Christ with your soul. Amen. You trusted this book with your soul. So when God lays in his word, and it's sometimes harder to hear if you hear it for the first time or maybe you haven't been taught that. But God's word, he gives you that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. He gives you, when you obey Christ, that your God is going to bless you beyond measure. Isaiah 55, verse 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When this doctrine opposes the world, opposes even modern Christianity, and once again, using that term loosely, when our life totally contradicts the world, but we see it clearly in Scripture, how could we tell God that, God, our way is better than your way? You know, we're in a different time in history, where women are to usurp the authority over men. You know, that was just written for back then, but now we're in a new age, right? We're in a different age. But his thoughts are, his ways are higher than our ways. We cannot understand when it doesn't make sense, maybe in our carnal minds, right? And things might not add up in our minds, in our carnal minds, or in our finite, I should use that term, our finite minds. It doesn't measure up. We don't understand. His ways are way beyond our thoughts and our ways. So what does that come down to? Is trust and obey. Trust and obey. But my flesh doesn't want to trust and obey, right? Just like if you've had to force yourself to go to work when you don't feel well, or your mothers have had to be mothers. I mean, you don't really get a day off and tell your infants and your babies to, hey, I'll see you in 10 hours. I'm going to get some rest. I'm checking out. Right? You don't get that luxury, right? But the same way is that we trust and obey. God, I don't understand. Trust and obey. Right? Our obedience is our act of faith. You wives that have to follow a husband who's of flesh, who makes bad decisions sometimes, who doesn't treat you correctly all the time, who doesn't say things all right all the time, that is your love and your obedience to Christ, to trust and obey. We're not talking about trust obeying into sin, right? We're not saying, of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. But as you follow Christ, and as your husband follows Christ, you follow him, and you obey, and you honor. So this teaching that man has a new way, right? That there's a new discovery, there's a new age, that marriage isn't like what it was before. Marriage is the same. God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden, and is no different then as is today. His expectations for us today are the same then. The Bible says in Psalm 61, verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Right? You're not higher than God. You don't know how his word will bring fruit in your life. But God, it's too hard. Or God, I don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it, right? Doesn't matter how you feel. It's trust and obey. Right? There's no wiggle room there. We don't have any options other than to trust and obey. Let me ask you a question. Does your life speak that you know better than God? Is there some rebellion, or is there some disobedience in your life where your words aren't saying it, but your life is saying it? That I know better than you, God. Okay. I think every father here has had a child or a son, young or old, try to say things that they know better about a situation than maybe dad, right? It's common. I mean, it's the testing of a young person, testing authority or just ignorance, right? We do it with the Lord too, don't we? We say, "Are you sure, God? I think I know this one." And God's like, trust me and obey. Trust my word. If his word says it, we're to trust it and obey. But does our life say it? You can actually say many things without muttering a word, right? Our life, our testimony speaks to others. How we live at work, how we live at home, how we live amongst each other in this church, in this assembly, our life speaks. It's a testimony of Christ and of who we are. How little is your faith that you cannot trust his word as he commands the husband to love and the wife to be subject unto their own husbands? Right? It's our little faith, right? If we don't trust and obey, it's our faith is weak, or we're living in disobedience. Ephesians 5:22 again. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Right? God clearly says that wives are to submit and husbands are to love. Why do you think God commands it? If I can just ask that. Why do you think God, when God commands us to do something, is that because we automatically, by nature, want to do it? Or are easily able to do it? No. Okay, I'll answer it for you. Right? followers to follow, right? We all are followers, right? Preached a sermon, I think, probably last year about following, that we have that a leader can't lead us unless we're willing to follow, right? It's the same thing there. Husbands, I think there's many a husband that has a desire to lead, but his wife won't follow, okay? And that's a common deal that every marriage has to work on and learn through. But my husband does such and such, so therefore I don't have to obey. But my wife doesn't do it, so then I don't have to do it. You know, the tit for tat thing. You know, well, you didn't make me breakfast, so then I'm not going to say I love you. Or you didn't do this, so I'm not going to do that, right? And that's it's immature love, but it's still a selfish love, right? We don't have an excuse. But I don't feel, so when God commands husbands to love, right? It's when that love is, when that's challenged. God's command for you to love is superseding how you feel or what you think, right? When we have differences or we have communication failures or when we have tough times that we go through, that's when the metal is tested, right? That's when I got to see how my spiritual walk is or my obedience to Christ is. Right? It's not how we feel, but it's what Christ commands us to. And there's the human element. God knows that we're but flesh, and he gives us mercy, and he has mercy on us and grace on us. So husband, you have a holy responsibility, amen, to love. We have a holy responsibility to love, commanded by the Lord. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, we're never going to claim perfection on this side, right? We're never going to get to that point in our marriage and in our relationships where we've achieved that perfect love, like Christ can love with a perfect love. But yet we strive to be Christ-like, right? We are Christians. We're to be Christ-like. We're to pattern our marriage and our relationships after Christ. So husbands, we have a holy responsibility. We have one shot at this, about 75, 80 years on this earth or more, and we're done. The race is over. The race is done. We can't reverse time, right? We can't. So if we've made mistakes in the past, we have the future ahead to change those things, right? If we've made mistakes, we could all share stories. All of us husbands and wives could share horror stories, right, of rough patches in marriage and tough times in our life and in our family. And we could go back to rewinding the tape, but what good does that do? Nothing, right? If it's in the past, husbands and wives, forget it. Forget it ever happened, right? Now, yes, our human, our flesh and Satan will try to grab and try to remind you of things to stir things up in your heart, to cause stress and discontent in marriage, but those things are in the past, right? It's under the blood. It's been forgiven, and it's in the past. You move forward. Amen. And God, so we have one time around with this, right? Is that the institution of marriage. But you can be the husband God designed in his word. We can. We don't have an excuse. God's given us his word. He's given us Christ as the example to love one another, to love our wives. The Lord has given us plans for success, right? In our lives. And our church will only be as strong as the marriages and the families in it. You know, and keep that in mind, that this church will be blessed by the marriages and our relationships that we have. So it is very important, right? It is very important that we all, every couple in here today, seeks to have their marriage to be smiled upon by the Lord, right? Because of obedience in that marriage. So man, husband, today you are her head. All right, we have great responsibility as the head. So what does the term head mean from Scripture? A head is a chief, a principal person, a leader, a commander, one who has the first rank or place and to whom others are subordinate, as the head of an army, the head of a sect or party. The first place, the place of honor or command. the head is the leader, right? The head of the home, right? The head of the church is Christ. He is our leader. Christ in the home, men, husbands, you are the head. You have to lead. If you have, if you're not, I don't want to say by nature, because I think by nature we all have to work on being leaders. But maybe you're not your person or your character, who you are, isn't naturally that person that wants to lead. Or maybe you were married and when you both were lost and you had the home was out of order. Right, and the wife was the leader. She led on things, and now you have to turn that back to where it's supposed to be biblically. Right, God has a plan, and His plan does work. And His plan is for men, you to be the head of the wife. The head has to make wise decisions. Amen. You know, there's many, many decisions that we make on a daily basis. There's hundreds of decisions we might make a week. That our home and our marriage and our wives and our children are going to be affected by. We need to make the right decisions. The head or the leader has to lead. The head is to protect. He is to protect from outside attacks, inner discouragement, or physical harm. It's not a partnership, right? Where, well, 50-50. I go up to right here, and now you have to come right to here. No, it's you give it all, husbands. Men, you love as Christ loves unconditionally. You give everything you have, right? You lay down your life for your bride, or like the bride of Christ, the church. To protect from outside attacks, inner discouragement, or physical harm. That's why a wife should be a keeper at home. There she is protected, and she is planted in her own garden, where she becomes beautiful, effective, and blessed by the Lord. The head will give the body what is needed. Husbands, you learn of your wife's needs, and you try to meet them. You spend time with her. Just like Christ spends time with His church, right? In our fellowship. You talk to her like you did, or talk to her like you did when you're courting or dating, right? We use the term dating before I understood what courting was biblically. And you all probably have some great stories to tell of those days when you were dating and courting, and right, the fun times that you spent together and the things that you did together, and that early love that you have and develop one for another, right? Well, that root of that love, in course, in Christ, is something that needs to be maintained. You have to be friends first, right? You have to be friends. And if you didn't do things right and you're courting or dating before you were married, you know, praise the Lord, you can still build that marriage today, right? If you're missing an element maybe that should have been there early on, it's not too late, amen? It's not too late at all. You can go back and you can repair things that maybe didn't go well or didn't go the right way or weren't according to God's order, right? But being friends as husbands and wives is so amazingly important. And, you know, over time, that keeps growing, right? The more that you're together and the more that you grow, you're growing old together, right? And we grow together, and we'll go through trials together. You and your wife are going to go through tough times together. You're going to go through victories and defeats together, right? But you're still, you have that basis and that foundation, that friendship, right? That deep abiding love as friends that will be the help be the foundation, obviously Christ, but that foundation on this side. The head will give the body what it needs. Men, you be looking for the needs of your wife. Right? Be looking. Notice things. Right? Don't just close the blind eye and say, oh, she's okay. Right? Ask her questions and meet those needs, right? And God says, Christ commands men, us to love our wives. That's a way that we can meet their needs, and we can show them that we love them by meeting those needs. The head is connected to the body. You can't separate the two. If you do, you're dead, right? Your head is connected. You and your wife should be inseparable. Amen? Now, you don't live your life and I live my life. No, the head and the body are connected. Amen? You are best friends, right? All the way to glory. Amen. But you and your wife should be inseparable. So no crisis, no trial, no disaster will separate you from each other as long as Christ is the center of your marriage and that you are attached to Christ. Amen. And that's the key thing right there. When in my time, in my life, when I don't have the right relationship with God like I should, or my walk with Him is cold or cool or inconsistent, that affects my marriage. Right? And wives the same way. When you get too busy in the daily affairs of life that you neglect your time with God, all of a sudden friction starts coming, right? God starts allowing things to happen to show you, hey, I'm first. Christ is first, and then each other is second. But when you have the right relationship with God and you're in tune with the Lord, it's so much easier to be in tune with each other. It's amazing. Okay? I've learned by failure, and I've seen God bless by doing it right. Is that when we are in tune with God, and both parties, both husband and wife are in tune with God, it's easier to have that being in tune together. It's like having two instruments playing. Like the piano's not tuned yet, totally. But when we were trying to play with the piano, it was a half a step out of tune. It was noise, right? It was conflict. But God wants you and your wife to be in tune together. But being in tune with Christ will then keep you in tune together. It's a key thing. And I understand there's people that maybe don't have a husband who is saved or a wife who is saved and who is living for God. But yet you stay in tune with Christ, and God will give you that strength to be that wife or that husband that you should be for your spouse who maybe is not a Christian and who is not part of your life, your spiritual life. Romans 8:35. I love this verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Christ is our example, right? So what does the Bible say? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Will separate you or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will that separate Christ's love from me? No. So then, husband and wife, your marriage should not separate because of those things either. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. There should be nothing, there should be no trial in your life that should separate you two from each other's love and commitment and dedication to each other. Thank God that when bad things happen, our Savior is not sleeping, right? Like some false religions and some they talk about that. Romans 8:39, nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our love from Christ's love to us is inseparable. And that's how our love and our marriage should be, is inseparable, right? There's not a bad day that can separate that love, right? We're still flesh. We still have to learn and we have to grow. But yet that deep abiding love is in Christ, amen? And that love is inseparable. You know, the world has sure made a mess and a mockery of marriage, hasn't it? What they call marriage today is more or less just it's like checking out a library, getting a library card and going to the library, checking a book out. Yeah, I have it till the due date, right? It's due in, whatever, 2-3 weeks, and then I return the book. A lot of people look at marriage the same way. Well, you try it out. If it doesn't work, hey, you just file for a divorce and you turn the book back in. Yep, exactly right. Go look for another one. It's a mockery what the world has done. And just what God has designed perfect and holy and correct, the world corrupts. Satan corrupts it, right? I want to just read this from John Gill, and it's really good. I like you all know that read, right? You know how they explain things just amazingly well. So I just want to read this about verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This is an instant explaining the above general rule, which subjection lies in honor and reverence. in obedience. They should think well of their husbands, speak becomingly to them, and respectfully of them. The wife should take care of the family affairs according to the husband's will, should imitate him in what is good and bear that which is not so agreeable. She should not so curiously inquire into his business, but leave the management of it to him. She should help and assist in caring and providing for the family, and should abide with him in prosperity and adversity, and do nothing without his will and consent. And this subjection is only to her husband, not to any other man, nor to her children, nor to her servants, or any brought into her house. And this consideration should render the subjection more easy, voluntary, and cheerful. That's an amazing statement right there. And which is not reasonable that it should be, as may be gathered from the time, matter, and end of the woman's creation. She was made after him, out of him, and for him. And from her fall, in being first in the transgression, and from her being the weaker and inferior sex, and from the profitableness and comeliness of it, and the credit of religion requires it, so the word of God be not blasphemed. Wherefore it follows, as unto the Lord. Amen. That is, either as the Lord has commanded, so should it be, showing a regard to his precepts, or as in the sight of the Lord, so yielding it sincerely and heartily, or in things pertaining to the Lord, which are consistent with the law of the Lord and the gospel of Christ. And in like manner as the church is subject to Christ, her Lord and husband, as follows. Amen. Wow, what a mandate that God in his word gives you ladies. And what a blessing that he bestows upon you. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, is speaking of her head, being wholly dependent upon him and entirely resigned to him and receiving all from him, from whom alone is all her expectation of provision, protection, comfort, and happiness. Wherefore, she has respect to all his commands and esteems all his precepts concerning all things to be right, and yields a cheerful, voluntary, sincere, and hearty obedience to them, arising from a principle of love to him and joined with honor, fear, and reverence to him. Amen. God's word is very clear. Talking about husbands loving your wives, which consists in a strong and cordial effect for them, in a real delight and pleasure in them, in showing respect and doing honor to them, in seeking their contentment, satisfaction, and pleasure, in a quiet, constant, and comfortable dwelling with them, in providing all things necessary for them, in protecting them from all injuries and abuses, in concealing their faults, in covering their infirmities, in entertaining the best opinion of their persons and actions, and endeavoring to promote their spiritual good and welfare. This love ought to be hearty and sincere and not feigned and selfish. It should be shown in private as well as in public. It should be chaste, a single, constant, and perpetual. It should exceed that which is bore to neighbors or even to parents, and should be equal to that a man bears to himself, though not so as to hinder and break in upon love to God and Christ. Many are the reasons why husbands should love their wives. They are given to be helps unto them. They are companions of them. They are wives of covenant. They are their own wives, yea, their own bodies, their own flesh, nay, as themselves. They are their image and their glory, and especially the example of Christ in his love to his church, and people should engage to it, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. That's our goal, man. Amen. That's what our goal should be in loving our wives, right? Loving our wives as the head of the church, or as Christ is the head of the church. Then I'll finish up with this last point about husbands loving your wives. Christ loves us. He gave it all, right? He gave it all on the cross for us. He laid down his life for us. for us to be free and for us to be born, to, for us, for redemption. He's given, he gives us his daily grace. Men, we can give grace to our wives. We can do better at that. All of us can. Mercy and grace, right? Even to one another. You, to, you that might be here that are not married, these are all principles and relationships. Is having grace one to another. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Well, they don't deserve it, right? Well, do we deserve what Christ gives us? Do we deserve heaven? No, we don't. We have Christ, his payment for our sin is what we, the merit that we have of all of eternity. But God has been gracious to us. How many, what about mercy? Having mercy on your husband or on your wife. That daily mercy. God is merciful to us, right? What is God's mercy? It's him withholding punishment that we rightfully deserve. You children, you think, well, boy, I shouldn't have gotten in trouble for that. Well, how about the dozen times your parents didn't see what you did that you should have gotten in trouble for, right? That's mercy, right? Christ doesn't turn a blind eye to sin, but he is merciful. When we do things wrong and we repent, and God could easily punish us for that, he doesn't. He might withhold that punishment that because of his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. There's so many dumb things I've done in life, you know. I shouldn't even be standing here today, right? But God's mercy is sufficient. His mercy is bountiful to me. God's grace, his daily mercy, he provides our needs. That's what Christ does for us. He provides our needs. As husbands, you provide those needs to your wife. His love is unconditional. His love is bountiful with no end. Christ's love isn't there's no requirements for his love. It is endless. His love is truth. So when we have when we communicate and when we deal with things because truth and we have to correct error, that is love, right? It is love to tell someone when they're in error. There's a right way to do it, but yet there is love to instruct and to teach and to correct. His love produces joy in our life. His love is kind, gentle, and always good. So that's our example. That's what we strive for, men. And we emulate. We emulate that his love. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So for the relationship of the church, for the relationships in the marriage and the home, is the same relationship to one another, right? These are fruit of the Spirit. These are byproducts. These are results. These are producing in the Christian's life. These evidences, right? These parts of the fruit of the Spirit should be emulated in our marriage. We need to have that love for each other. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What does charity mean? Charity is, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill. That disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good. In a moral particular sense, love is in love, kindness, affection, tenderness, springing from the natural relations as the charities of a father, son, and brother. You know, we sure can put a lot of effort in loving ourselves, can't we? I mean, boy, we have our favorite things, whether it's our favorite things to do, favorite foods, or the things that we want for ourselves, or the things that we like in a particular way. We don't lack loving ourselves, do we? Am I the only one or anybody else? I guess I'm the only one. Okay, two of us. All right, we don't lack loving ourselves, do we? We don't lack taking care of old number one. Okay, we don't lack, all right? You just start passing desserts around and find out who's lacking that self-denial, right? There's not a lot of us that will do it. But God clearly says that we're to love our wives as our own bodies, right? We are to have that same care and priority of care And that's what it is, that selfless love that we can have, our giving to our wives, our giving to them. But how can we love our wife and our husbands or even others properly and biblically in obedience to Christ? In 1 Corinthians 8:1, let's turn there quickly here. 1 Corinthians 8:1. We have plenty of self-love in our flesh, right? We have to die. That's why we have to die daily. That's why we have to submit to Christ daily, because we have a lot of self-love, way too much. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. One way we can be better as husbands is edify our wives. Amen? And all these things are for any relationship in life. But we edify. What does edify mean? To build, to instruct, to teach, or persuade. To build up. Right? If your wife is lacking in an area, build her up. Right? Don't criticize her. Build her up. Edify her. Encourage her. Show her the right way, or show her a better way, or show her the way that you prefer. Right? To build, to edify. When's the last time, husband, that you told your wife she was doing a great job and that you appreciated what she was doing for you and that she pleased you, right? It's a thing all of us probably have a low score, a low percentage, right, if we had a test today. We all need to work on that, right? We all need to do better, that we appreciate our wives and we thank God for them and that we edify them. We edify not only them, but even in the church, right? Even in the congregation today, that's how we edify each other. We build each other up. We don't cut each other down, right? We build each other up. We're showing appreciation. We're trying to encourage one another. It's like if you have seen those marathons where people are getting to the end of that finish line, yeah. And you have those examples of somebody fell, and somebody stopped, picked them up, lost maybe their place in the race, but helped them to get across that finish line. That's edifying. That is taking care of one of another. How else can we love our wives better? Is being long-suffering. We can bear. What is long-suffering? Is bearing injuries for a long time. Patient, not easily provoked. You know, when you've been wounded or you've been offended, that's long-suffering. It's just not holding on to it for a later time for it to come back out and to cause havoc in your relationship, but it's to let it go. Long suffering, right? Maybe there's something that irritates you or that is injury to you. Long suffering is that it doesn't mean that you have a right to hold on to it for a later time of damage, but it's to let it go. You know, husbands, we don't have to jump on everything and everything that comes immediately. There's some times that you just let it go and you deal with it later. Or that maybe you don't have to deal with it. You bring it to God, right? Everything that happens in a home, and the older I get, the more I learn this, doesn't have to be jumped on and attacked immediately, right? Some things we need to just let them go. And God, if you're in tune with God, He'll give you that leading in your heart, in your mind, that, you know what, this doesn't have to be dealt with right now. But long suffering. How about kindness? Right? Another fruit of the Spirit. Disposed to do good to others. That's what kindness is. And to make them happy by granting their requests. Supplying their wants or assisting them in distress. Having tenderness or goodness of nature. Benevolent, right? Husbands, are you doing that for your wives? Are you kind? Is there kindness in the marriage? You know, we can easily, in the hustle and bustle of life and children and the correcting of children and discipline here and there, we can easily get sharp with each other. We can easily, the shine of kindness gets tarnished in our relationship as life is busy, right? As life is busy, long hours, little rest, right? It's easy for kindness to be kicked out of the marriage very quickly. And it's easily to be very mechanical. But how are you kind? You know, some ideas of ways that we can show kindness is by thinking thinking of our husband or of our wives and write them a note. And, you know, we have text, right? We text each other, but there's nothing right like somebody writing on a piece of paper with a pen or pencil, isn't it? Right. Anybody ever get a letter in the mail from somebody that hand writes it? Okay, I know you do. It's uncommon to get a handwritten letter in the mail, but that means a lot, right? A thank you card, if you've gotten from some brother or sister in Christ, that means a lot. But husbands, we need to do that. It's just a way that you can show that you love them and that you're thinking about them and that you're kind to them. Next, the Bible talks about envieth not. What is envy? It's to grudge, to withhold maliciously, right? The Bible says that we're not to envy, have that envy in our marriage. We're not to hold grudges. You should never carry a grudge against your spouse. Remember, you're not competing, but you are one. You're working together, right? Marriage is not a competition. Marriage isn't like who got the upper hand or who was right and who was wrong. Marriage is a unified relationship, right? That covenant together relationship. Next, vaunteth not itself, right? In 1 Corinthians, I believe, 1 Corinthians 13, that's where I'm, where we're talking about here. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. What is vaunting? Vaunting is boasting. To make a vain display of one's own worth, attains or decorations, to talk with vain ostentation, to brag. Right, the Bible says that we're not to have boasting. Right, having that self the display of vain vanity of self of oneself. Right, that's if you really think about it, you know, we're really not that great. All right, I mean, you're not that great. I'm not that great. You know what? We're not compared to Christ. We are unworthy. We are unworthy. What does the Bible say? It says, not puffed up. Verse 4, the last phrase in verse 4 is not puffed up. Vanity, or puffed up, is talking about being driven out suddenly as air or breath, blown up, swelled with air, inflated with vanity or pride. Okay? We aren't that is not to be a part of it, a part of our marriage, a part of our life. Vanity of self. We're to give God the glory. Amen? There's nothing wrong with praising our spouse, praising our wife, praising our husband for what they do. But it's to be in building and edifying. Then lastly here, does not fail. Okay, let's look there. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I think I'm missing my reference here. Charity never faileth. There we go. Verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanisheth away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Charity never faileth, right? That love that you have for your wife, that charity that we have as a congregation, as a church, as a body of Christ, does not fail, does not give up. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter in your marriage. Don't be a quitter with your relationship with God's people. God is bigger than your relationship problems. God is bigger than your problems. His ways, like we talked about earlier, are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God brings a group of people together in this assembly of different backgrounds, of different temperaments, of different personalities, of different characters, of different stations in life, of different functions in life. And God brings us all together to dwell together in unity. Boy, what a picture of the marriage right there, right? Of marriage, right? You and your wife are different. You're different, different people, right? You have different backgrounds. God brings two imperfect people together in the institution of marriage ordained by God. God brings a group of people together as the local assembly, the local church, and brings us all together and unifies us in Christ. Amen. And we can have that harmony. We can have that joy and that peace and that love that comes together in His church, right? In His local assembly. So husbands, love your wives. It's a tall order that we do. And it's a command that we have that love for our wives that we ought to. And let's remind ourselves of how Christ loves our church and loves the church and this church. And Christ, He shed with His own blood this assembly. And don't take it lightly that God is the center, and He is the pillar and the ground of the truth of this local assembly of the church, the New Testament church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for giving us this Your word and giving us this truth, Lord. And Father, I pray that our marriages would be strong, and God, that we would put down our pride, and Lord, we would repent to our husband or wife, Lord, of our failures, and Lord, where we need to get right with You. And God, I pray that we would see our marriages be strengthened through Your word. And Father, I pray that You would help us to live like Christ and for us men to be that which we ought to be for our wives. And Lord, that we would, Lord, remind ourselves of Christ and Your love for us and Your unconditional love. And God, that we would have the love of Christ in us and demonstrated through our lives and our treatment of one another and our speaking to one another. And Father, even in the rest of the day here together, as we fellowship, Lord, that our talk would be of Christ as we gather in Your name, that we would not forget, Lord, why we're here today. Lord, I pray for Pastor and his family, Lord, as they're out of town. I pray give them safety. Lord, give them a great time of rest and relaxation, Lord, and making memories together, Lord, that You would bless them, and we thank You for them, God, and I pray that You bless the fellowship and the time together now. In Your name we pray. Amen.